Good morning to each one of you. So good to see you this morning. So good to be here, of course, to worship our God in spirit and in truth. I invite you to take your Bibles out, please, and be opening back to our scripture reading from this morning, Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Isaiah 55. Well, I'm getting excited about next week, and I hope you are too, when our gospel meeting begins with Jared Jacobs. I remember hearing Jared, even though we're close to the same age, he began preaching before I did, but I remember hearing him when I was in college the first time, and he did an excellent job then, and no doubt he's grown a lot. I know this congregation has heard Jared as he was down here a number of years ago. And we look forward to that gospel meeting we're going to have with him, Lord willing, beginning next week. So pick up these brochures, be inviting your friends and neighbors. You can mail these out and have a place for a stamp. And I'm sure we all have some people on mind. Just make sure you need their name and address. And let's be filling those out and mailing those out if you haven't already this week. And use those up. And of course, there'll be plans to go door knocking as well to invite our friends and neighbors to the gospel meeting. Appreciate those who are visiting with us. We view you as honored guests, and we hope that you feel a very warm and friendly welcome here at the Church of Christ at Pruitt and Lobet Streets. Last couple of weeks, we've been studying about the Islam religion, the religion of Muhammad versus the religion of Christ and what we see in the Bible, and decided to do the third lesson this evening instead of this morning, mostly because of the contents of that lesson seem to fit more a Sunday evening lesson than a Sunday morning. We're going to go in a different direction this morning. So be back tonight, if at all possible, to hear the third and concluding lesson on our studies in the religion of Islam and the teachings of the Quran in contrast with the teachings of Christ and the Scriptures. A couple weeks ago, I believe it was, one of our elders, Mickey, had brought up a billboard that he had seen entitled Rethink Church. And this is not a picture of the billboard. It looks different than this. But there's a church called the Maranatha Church that's in the Baytown, Mount Bellevue area that had this billboard. And it has a couple, at least, of billboards in the Baytown area, perhaps some in the Houston area. And as I began to research this, not necessarily associated with the Maranatha Church, but just in general on the internet, I found a number of years ago that the United Methodist Church had started kind of a campaign or a program entitled Rethink Church. And they wanted people to kind of take a different view or a different look, a different approach at the church than maybe they had ever done before. And as soon as Mickey mentioned that, I was like, okay, this has got to be a bulletin or a sermon. And so we're going to do that as a sermon this morning. Rethink, of course, simple definition from Webster's, to think about again, to reconsider, to engage in reconsideration. And think about it. Is it really a good idea to suggest to people to rethink church? You know, the Bible tells us repeatedly that man's thoughts are a false standard. All throughout Scripture, in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, and there's a number of passages in Proverbs and then in Psalms, and the one in Psalms is quoted by Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:20. And let's look at these. In Isaiah chapter 55, in fact, before you even get to verse 8, in the entirety of our Scripture reading this morning, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And notice verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man is to forsake his what? His thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And then, reading from your Bibles, were upon the screen, New King James Version, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so when the suggestion is made, we need to rethink something religiously, and in this case, rethink church. The Bible, beginning here and throughout, is telling us that's not a good idea. In fact, don't do it. Our thoughts don't match up with God's thoughts. And our ways, the way we would do something, doesn't match up with the ways of God. And we notice also in Isaiah 65 in verse 2,
I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. What way is that, Lord?
According to what? According to their own thoughts. You see, a man's thoughts are not good and acceptable. It's a false standard. Man's thoughts are a false standard.
It's a rebellious people. They walk in a way that's not good, and it's not according to God's thoughts. It's according to their own thoughts. In Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is what? It's not in himself. It is not in man who walks to do what? To direct his own steps." We need God's help. We need to rely on Him and His will revealed in the Scriptures. Not rethink things. Not rely on our thoughts and our ways. No, we need God to direct our steps. It's not in us to do that. When we do that, we get ourselves into trouble. In Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, verse 5 beginning, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." You see, when we begin to rethink things, what are we doing? We're leaning on, oftentimes at least, on our own understanding. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Not me, not you. He'll direct our paths. "Do not be wise in your own eyes." And that's what happens a lot of times. Men's wisdom, they begin trusting in their ways of doing things. The way we should do church. The way we should worship God. What we should believe and accept and not accept. And we become wise in our own eyes. Don't do that. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." And then you know Proverbs 14:12. "There is a way that seems right, feels right, I think it's right to a man, but what is its end? Its end is the way of death." And then in Psalm 94 and verse 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." What are they? That they are futile. They're vain, they're worthless, they're empty. They're futile. Here's just a brief selection of Scriptures that are warning us and reminding us that man's thoughts are not reliable. Man's thoughts are a false standard. And so when you hear someone say, rethink something spiritually in the religious realm, such as in this case, rethink church, then our ears need to perk up and the flags need to go up of warning. It doesn't sound too good, does it? Now, why do men continue on to rethink things in the spiritual realm? Why do they do that? As if there's a better way than the way that the Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God has revealed to us in His Word. Well, the Scriptures give us some indication why men want to rethink things. If you notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, men have been like this for a long, long time, right? Even since the beginning. But here in 2 Timothy 4, Paul warns of a future apostasy from the faith. And beginning in verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." See, Paul gives Timothy and us some insight into why men will depart from God. What is it? They're going to develop itching ears. And according to their own desires. There's the problem. Our own desires. Let's rethink things. I don't like the way we've been doing church or the way we may be thinking. We need to rethink things here. We need to approach it differently, do we? Men reach a point where they don't endure sound doctrine anymore. They don't want to hear book, chapter, and verse preaching. They want to do what they want to do. They want to worship God the way they want to worship God. They want a church, oftentimes of their own making. And so they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Notice the language of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30, and verses 8 through 11 with me, please. Isaiah Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of God, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us, what kind of things? Smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You see, a lot of people who are religious, even who were the children of God, get to the point where they don't want to hear the same old thing. And especially if the message is not positive and it condemns them for things they're doing. They want to do what they want to do. And so they didn't say, prophets, don't talk to us anymore, but change your message. Change your tone. Change the emphasis. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy to us lies. Make us feel good. In Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. And we're going to have a number of other passages here in Jeremiah. So I would suggest go ahead and maybe put a marker or a ribbon there in Jeremiah 6. Make it easier for you in just a moment. But in Jeremiah 6, in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. In other words, listen to the warnings. As I tried to bring you back to me, but they said, we will not listen. You see, people get to the point where they don't want to hear the same old thing again. They don't want to hear God's message from His faithful prophets. They don't want to remain in the old past. They want to rethink things. They want new. They want updated. Not outdated. And so they refused, God's people did, to stand in the old past. And they would not listen to God. You know, back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, next three passages kind of tied together here. You think about God's people, the children of Israel, going into idolatry. And the reason for that, or at least one of the reasons for that, why they were attracted to the gods, the false gods around them, was because it was new. It was different. It wasn't the same old thing. It wasn't the same old Jehovah. And to them, there was a lot of, hey, there's a lot of fun. There's a lot of pleasure. According to their own desires. See, men haven't changed. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 17, speaking of the children of Israel, it says, they sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. It wasn't the old ones, the old arrivals, the old gods. It was new. It was different. It was exciting. It was enticing. And then if you notice in Judges, the book of Judges, and this was a common theme during the book of Judges, where God's people were rebellious to Him, where they followed after the false gods of the nations around them in the land of Canaan. And in the Song of Deborah, notice a statement there. The very first one, it says, they chose new gods. New gods. New arrivals, as the book of Deuteronomy says. You see, back in Jeremiah, they didn't want to remain where? In the old past, where the good way is. No. They said, we will not. They refused. And when the God sounded the trumpet through His prophets, the warnings, the teachings, the condemnations, they didn't listen. They wanted something different. They wanted to rethink religion. And they did. And they followed after these other gods. Remember in our studies in Acts, at least those in the Sunday morning class, adult class out in the auditorium, in Acts 17, when Paul came to the city of Athens, a city given over to idolatry, which provoked him in the spirit, and he of course preached about the one true God. But notice there with me something that I said about their thinking, their characteristics of the Athenians. In verse 19, And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, took Paul, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. He was talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know, a lot of people are like that, right? And it's continued to be like that in the religious world. They want something new. They want something not outdated, but updated, fresh, relevant to now. And they love to hear something new, to see something new, and to be participant in something that's new. So churches of men are always, guess what? They're always rethinking things, aren't they? They're rethinking things. How can we get more people here? Or an older church denomination that says, hey, we're losing all our young people. We just got the older people here. We got to change. And they've made a lot of changes. And they're getting the young crowd back in. Because they're rethinking church. They're rethinking things in the spiritual realm. And I ask you, how is that really different from idol worship? Worship any God you want to. Worship God the way you want to worship God. The way it makes you feel happy. That meets your desires. You see, I see idolatrous worship really all around us still to this day. I told you we go back to Jeremiah, and we are. And there's a number of passages in. And the theme in these passages you'll see is that God's people follow the dictates of their own hearts. Why do people rethink church? Why do they want to rethink church? Why are they trying to reshape and remake things all the time? Because they're following, brethren, the dictates of their own hearts. Not God's ways, not His thoughts. So the ones we've underlined are the ones that we're going to give special attention to. Feel free, if you're taking notes, to jot down all of those scriptures we have listed. In Jeremiah 7, verse 23, beginning, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline the ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, or we might say their evil thoughts, and went backward and not forward. Chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, and after what? Or who? The Baals, which their fathers taught them. You see, that's what happens. It's not that we just stop being religious. We're still religious, but we want to transform things, update things, do new things. But by doing that, we're forsaking God's law to follow the dictates of my own heart and what I want to do. And I'm still religious, but now I'm worshiping my own religion or someone else's religion, the Baals in this case. And then notice with me in chapter 11, verses 6 through 8, please. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting them, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And then finally in Jeremiah in chapter 18 and in verse 12. Notice the attitude about doing God's word, about following His will and what the prophets were telling them, such as Jeremiah. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans. And we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. Now, they didn't maybe say this in words. We're going to follow the dictates of our evil heart. I doubt they said that. But that's what they were doing in rejecting God's prophets, such as men like Jeremiah, who were telling them the truth and didn't want to listen to that. That is hopeless. We're not going to listen. And we're going to do what we want to do. We're going to walk according to our own plans and obey the dictates of our evil heart. We're going to rethink things. You see, here it is. Why do men want to rethink things in the spiritual realm? Because they don't want to do it God's way. Bottom line. They don't like it anymore. They have itching ears. According to their own desires, according to the dictates of their own heart,
They do what they want to do. Now, just briefly, for sake of time, the problem with rethinking the ways of God. Just six examples here of countless ones we could give in Scripture. Nadab and Abihu, they rethought things, didn't they, in Leviticus 10? They rethought things about the source and the kind of fire that they were going to use. And they used a strange fire, one that the Lord had not commanded them to use, the text reads. And God fired them. He sent fire down from heaven that consumed them. Was that a good idea, Nadab and Abihu, to rethink the kind of fire to burn incense to God? Uh-uh. No. It didn't honor God, it didn't glorify God, verse 3. Moses, was it a good idea? And maybe in the heat of the moment and the passions and emotions and being so disgusted with the people, children of Israel, and their constant complaining and murmuring, and certainly when we read Old Testament Scripture, how can we not sympathize with Moses? But he loses his control that he normally has. Instead of speaking to the rock as God commanded, he struck it twice. Water came out, but he didn't go into the promised land because of that. He was rethinking things, wasn't he? He did according to his ways and his thoughts and not God's. And he couldn't go to Canaan. Saul, he was commanded by God to utterly destroy the Amalekites. No survivors, don't plunder them. What does he do? Well, he kills every human being except he spares the life of King Agag, seemingly kind of as a trophy or something. And the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then throughout that chapter, he keeps trying to shift the blame to the people. Not as their leader and king saying, I messed up, I sinned. Finally, he did. But he doesn't come across as really remorseful or godly sorrow. And the emphasis there in 1 Samuel 15, if you'll just take a quick glance if you're not there. The emphasis that Samuel, the prophet and judge, makes to him, it really stands out in verse 22 and 23. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of God, he also has rejected you from being king. Did you hear that? Rebellion is as what? When people don't do it God's way and they rethink things and remake things to do it according to their desires, what is it like? It's as the sin of witchcraft. And when people are stubborn and we're going to do it the way we want to do it, it is compared to what? Well, it's as iniquity and idolatry. Do you remember what we talked about earlier? People going, the children of Israel going after the Baals, the new gods, the new arrivals. Apply that to today. When people stubbornly are going to do it the way they want to do it and they reject God's way. The Bible says here, when you do that, it's like doing idolatry. Right? You have your own God. You're worshiping the way you want to. You're doing what you want to do and you're not listening to Him. And okay, sacrifices were commanded by God. Offerings were commanded. But in this instance, they weren't. Obedience is what was necessary. You see, people continue to be religious. Oh, we're worshiping God. But they're not doing what He actually says. And if Saul didn't please him when he did it his way, then how do men today? And it cost Saul and his family, his descendants, the throne of Judah. Uzzah. And not just Uzzah, but David and the children of Israel as they're transporting the Ark of the Covenant. But the story of Uzzah that we think of commonly, when he died as this oxen stumbled to reach out and touch the Ark. But they were rethinking things, weren't they? They were the priests, the Levitical priests were to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant by the poles, and they put it on an ox cart, and there was a problem, and someone died that shouldn't have died. Why? Because they rethought the way to transport the Ark of God and did not consult God about the proper order, chapter 15. And that continues to go on time and time again. Men and women who are religious and they're not consulting God, and this is how we consult God, about the proper order, about how to worship Him and how to be organized in a local church and how to do the work of the local church and so on and so forth. We're not consulting God about the proper order in many cases. Jeroboam, what did he do? Well, After the kingdom split, and you got Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, in the south with 2 tribes, and Jeroboam with 10 in the north. He said, I'm going to lose my kingdom because obviously the temple's in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom of Judah, and my people are going to go down there and worship, and so I'm going to have to come up with some alternate places of worship. And so he began to rethink worship. And he set up a golden calf in Bethel in the south, and Dan in the north of his kingdom. And he began to appoint priests from every class, every tribe of people. What was he doing? He was following the dictates of his own heart, his rebellious heart, and it was evil in the sight of the Lord. Naaman. 2 Kings chapter 5. The Syrian military man who was a leper. And we don't have time to go through the story, but he came to Elisha the prophet to be healed. And Elisha didn't come out to him, but he sent the word of the Lord to him that you need to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. And his reaction was what? Well, the King James Version says what? I surely thought, or I thought to myself, that this is how it's going to happen. The prophet would come out to me, wave his hand over the place, and I'd be healed. You see, he was thinking his own thoughts, and he wasn't submitting, not initially, to the thoughts and ways of God that were very simplistic. Go wash in the Jordan, dip 7 times, you'll be healed. Thankfully, he had a servant who had more sense than Naaman did, and said, if the prophet asked you to do some great thing, would you have not have done it? How much more then when he says, dip and be cleansed? And so he dipped 7 times in Jordan, he was cleansed. You see, example after example, the problem with rethinking the ways of God. It's not good. It's never been good. And so, back to the main thought of our lesson this morning, this idea of rethinking church. So what exactly should we be rethinking concerning the church? Okay, let's think about it. What should we be rethinking about it? Should we rethink its builder? Is that what we should be rethinking? Its builder and founder? What do you think? Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus declared there to Peter and the other apostles, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, by the way, lest there be any confusion, context, what's the rock? Verse 13, verse 15, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? But who do you say that I am? Peter answered correctly, as all the apostles believed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that truth, upon that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's the rock. On this rock, I will build my church. Who will build it? It Christ will. Whose church is it? It's His, my church, He said. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So what right do we have to come along, or any prerogative to come along and say, you know what, I'm going to rethink the church. It's not mine to rethink. It's His. He built it. He founded it. And how did He build it? He built it with His blood, brethren and friends. He's the Savior of the body. 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 3, in verse 11. First Corinthians 3, verse 11. What about this passage? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, the Bible says we can't rethink the church, its foundation. It's Jesus Christ. He built it. He founded it. It's His. And it didn't say, church is. It's singular. My church belongs to Christ. He's the head of it. So we can't rethink that part of it. No other foundation can anyone lay than which has been laid. Christ Jesus, though many have come along and they've built other religious organizations and churches. And it's wrong when they do that. They're following the dictates of their own hearts. So what should we rethink about the church? Should we rethink when it began? Is that what we should rethink? The prophet Isaiah gives us some understanding and indication of when the Lord's church and kingdom would be established.
In Isaiah 2, verse 1 beginning, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." What's going to be? When is it going to be established? What we just read? The latter days. What is going to be established? At the mountain of the Lord's house. It will be established on the top of the mountains. The mountain of the Lord's house. The Lord's house will be established. Well, in Daniel 2, another prophecy concerning the church. Notice with me in Daniel. Here the faithful and godly man Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar his dream and interpreting his dream for him. And as he goes through this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in verse 31, and talks about how the image's head was of gold, verse 32, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, verse 33, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay. He begins to then interpret and say, "You're this head of gold." The head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire and that kingdom. And so the image represents different kingdoms. And after the Babylonians, he talks about another kingdom. And that would be the Medo-Persian Empire. We know that from Scripture. We know that from history. And then after the Medes and Persians, would come the Grecian Empire. And we think of maybe Alexander the Great. And Scripture and history once again tells us that. And then he talks about a fourth kingdom that would be established. And there's no more kingdoms talked about physically, at least. And then we come to verse 44, and in the days of these kings, in the time of the fourth kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw, verse 45, that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king. What will come to pass after this? The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. So here, cut out without hands. It's not physical, this kingdom. It's spiritual. And it's going to be established in the days of that fourth kingdom, verse 40 and verse 44. The days of these kings. And so whatever kingdom came after the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, that's when this kingdom, God's kingdom, is going to be established, and it's going to stand forever. No end to it, unlike these other physical kingdoms. And so when we come to Luke chapter 2 and read about Jesus' birth, guess what we read about? We read about the Roman emperors, the Caesars that are ruling. And when we come to John the Baptist and his ministry, we read about the Roman Caesars, the Roman rulers and kings at that time. And in verse 6, when Jesus is baptized and he begins his ministry, his earthly ministry, and in verse 21 through 23, rather, in verses 21 through 23, when we read about Jesus' baptism and him beginning his earthly ministry about the age of 30, it's during that same period of time, the Roman Empire and those kings. And the prophets said, in the last days, and in that time of that kingdom, that's when the Lord's kingdom would be established. And so when we come to Acts chapter 2, we read about the Lord's church being established, Acts 2, 1, on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter gets up to address the immense crowd of Jews gathered there in Jerusalem for Pentecost, he begins to quote from Joel concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the fact that the apostles had just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and thus the fulfillment of that prophecy. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Remember what Isaiah said about when the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the latter days? Joel, as Peter quotes from him and then says this is being fulfilled, Joel said in the last days God's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. Or should we be rethinking then when the church began? In other words, in the last days, on the day of Pentecost, just as the prophets had said, in the days of the Roman Empire and the Roman kings. Do we need to rethink that? Should it be a later date? Another date? Well, a lot of churches were established later, but the Lord's church, the one he said he would build, was established on the day of Pentecost, in the last days, in the days of the Roman Empire. What should we rethink about the church? Should we rethink where it began? Going back to Isaiah's prophecy. Going back for a moment to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 2. He talked about at the end of verse 2 how all nations shall flow to it, to the mountain of the Lord's house. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from where? Jerusalem. Isaiah didn't beat around the bush. He pinpointed the exact place where this was going to occur and begin. Jerusalem. That's where the law was going to go forth. And who was going to be there? All nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He shall teach us His ways. Well, after Jesus' resurrection, what did he command his apostles? In Luke chapter 24. He told them, don't depart from Jerusalem. And that's how Acts 1 begins. He says, don't depart from Jerusalem, for not many days from now you receive the promise of the Father, which would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there at the end of Luke's Gospel, he said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem, the same place Isaiah said the law of God would go out and go forth. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in where? Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Everything points to Jerusalem, doesn't it? And so in Acts 2:5, on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, where were the apostles at? They were in Jerusalem when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, who else was there? Well, being the day of Pentecost, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. What do we read in Isaiah's prophecy? All nations shall flow to it, to the mountain of the Lord's house, when it's established. See, everything fits. Do we need to rethink that, where it began? Did it begin somewhere else? They said rethink church. What are we going to rethink about it? Well, we can't rethink where it began. Are we going to rethink its entrance requirements? Unlike the law of Moses in that covenant, you were born into that nation as a Jew. But when it comes to this kingdom, the Lord's church, the spiritual kingdom, all people can have access into it, but they have to be born into it spiritually. There are conditions that have to be met, and we see that on the very first day in its establishment in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, as we were reading earlier. And in verse 36, as Peter the Apostle has been preaching, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God, our Lord our God will call. Verse 40, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Added entrance requirements. I'm sorry, I didn't put up the scripture again. But Acts 2, 36 through 41 in verse 47. When they asked, what do we need to do? They were told what they needed to do. They already heard God's word and they believed. They were told to repent and they were told to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission or forgiveness of their sins. And those who gladly received His word were baptized. And who added them? The Lord added them. The Lord added them where? To the church. Whose church? His church. He built it. He died for it. Now sometimes we'll have visitors that come into our midst and they say, I want to become non-Christians. I want to become a member of this church. What do I need to do to become a member of this church? I want to join this church. And that's denominational thinking, right? What are the terms of membership here? I mean, some places take a vote. I mean, what do I need to go through? And you can't necessarily blame them because they haven't been taught the truth. They've been taught error. They need to be taught the truth. And that's an opportunity. That's an open door. But There's entrance requirements into the Lord's church. We want you to become a member of the Lord's church. And after you've done that, we would love to have you here to worship with us in this local church on an ongoing basis. But first, these terms must be met. Because when one is baptized, where are they baptized into? For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that body is what? It's the church. Ephesians 1:22-23. And in Colossians 1:13, in the epistle written to the Colossians, Colossians 1:13, Paul says, He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, or transferred us where? Into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Remember, in the days of these kings, Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. A kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom was the Lord's church. And Paul refers to it here, and they were already in it. It wasn't future tense when that kingdom comes and the Lord comes back and establishes. No, He came and He established exactly what He meant to establish. His church, His kingdom, which was spiritual. And they had been already transferred, conveyed into the kingdom of the Son, of His love. Are we going to rethink its entrance requirements? We better not, or we won't be entering. What should we rethink? Should we rethink its name? I mean, you see the different names, right? I mean, every name you can imagine are on signs and church buildings that I don't ever read in the Scriptures. You kind of scratch your head. I mean, boy, the imagination really is kicked into high gear, isn't it, among religious people today? What are they doing? They're following the dictates of their own heart. Why would we rethink its name? Whose church is it again? I will build my church, Jesus said, Matthew 16:18. It's purchased with His blood, the blood of God. He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. He's the head of that body, the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. That He may have the preeminence in all things, preeminence, first place in all things, Colossians 1:18. And what doesn't it make sense then that we find in Scripture the churches of Christ, churches of Christ salute you, churches belonging to Christ, He's the head, it's His church, He died for it, or the church of God which is at Corinth. I mean, those are biblical names. And just because someone may have a biblical name you can point to an identification description in the Scriptures, doesn't mean inside they're following and doing God's Word. But does the name matter? I believe so. I think so. Don't you? Are we going to rethink its name? Many have. And they call it whatever they want to. And what about the name of His followers? I mean, there's so many supposedly different shades and varieties of quote-unquote Christians. When I don't read of any hyphenated Christians in the Bible, what I do read about is just simply Christians, New Testament Christians, Acts 11:26. And what does that name do? That name gives glory and honor to the King, Jesus Christ. What should we rethink? Should we rethink its worship? Rethink church? Rethink what about it? Its worship? Many have. But Jesus talked about true worshipers in verse 23 and 24. True worshipers worship God how? God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we must have the right attitude, but we also must do it according to truth. And what is truth? John 17:17. Truth is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's the Scriptures. It's the New Testament, the law of Christ. And so we need to look to God's Word to find out how God wants us to worship Him, not look to me and to you and say, now, how do you all want to do church here? How do you all want to worship God? Should we have different services? I know some of you are older, you probably want it traditional. Us who are younger, we'd like to have something a little more contemporary, if you will. And that's what's going on in so many churches today. They have all kinds of different worship services at different times for what? Different kinds of worshipers. But true worshipers, not false, worship God in spirit and in truth. What's there to rethink? God is spirit and we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so when we look to the worship of our brethren in the first century, what did they do? Acts 2:42. Well, those who had obeyed the gospel, who gladly received the word and were baptized, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers.
You know, you have almost every act of worship there in Acts 2:42 that we read about in the New Testament. You have the teaching, the preaching of the apostles. You have the fellowship, which very well could and would include the giving, the contribution. It could be that fellowship. The breaking of bread, referring to the Lord's Supper, and prayers. The only thing you don't have mentioned in that passage is singing.
And specifically collection, but that can be included in the fellowship. And even singing could be included in the fellowship. But you have all those acts of worship mentioned in Acts 2:42. In Colossians 4:2, we're to continue earnestly or vigilantly in prayer. In 1 Timothy 2:5, we have there, between God and man, there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we read that the day that they observed the Lord's Supper was on the first day of the week. That's Sunday, and every week has a Sunday. And so that's what we are to do. In 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29, we're told about how to worship in a pleasing manner when it comes to Lord's Supper. What the Lord instituted on the night He was betrayed. He took the bread and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." He took the cup and said, "This cup is the blood of my covenant shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. And so Paul says, you need to do those things, he says to the church at Corinth. And we need to do that in a well-pleasing manner. We need to do that until Jesus comes. But people come along and they want to rethink worship. We want to do the Lord's Supper on Saturday. We want to offer our worshipers and our members, we want to offer that to them on a different day. Or we want to do that not every Sunday. We're going to do it maybe that makes it more special. We'll do it on a periodic system through the year, maybe once or twice a year. That's not doing it God's way. That's our thoughts. That's our way. And the giving and the contribution. That's a part of our worship that we did this morning. And as Paul gave orders to the churches of Galatia, so did he to the church at Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, they were to lay something aside, that there'd be no collections when he came. And everyone wants to give as they prosper. Purpose in our heart is how we are to give. God loves a cheerful giver. We're not to give grudgingly or necessity, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So attitude, again, but also truth. When we do it, how we do it, what we are to give, not a certain amount, but as we have prospered. Planning, we've set it aside. But men and women come up with, and religious men and women come up with all kinds of different ways to collect money for the work, supposedly, of the church. But here are the different acts of worship that we read about in Scripture. And then singing, we're commanded to sing. Well, let's rethink that. Our singing doesn't sound good. Our singing would be better if we brought in instruments of music. Where is that in the New Testament? Where is that in the law of Christ? Well, it's in the Old Testament. Where is that in the New Testament? Well, David worshipped God with instruments. He played the harp. Where is that in the New Testament? Well, it was commanded in the old law. Okay, where is that in the New Testament? Law of Christ, it's not there. It's not there. The command is to sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. Okay? And so when we begin to bring up instrumental music and we keep going back to old law, old law, old law, that's where we're going to have to go. But we can't go there. It's been nailed to the cross. But we're going after our thoughts and the dictates of our heart. What are we going to rethink about church? Are we going to rethink its organization? You know, the simplistic organization of the Lord's church, or the local church rather, as we move into to the local church, as we talk about its worship and its organization, its work. In Philippians 1:1, very simplistic. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, our overseers and deacons. That's it. You see how simplistic the organization of the local church was in the Bible, in the New Testament times? It was the saints, and among the saints you had some who had been appointed as elders, and some who had been appointed as deacons. That was it. And so elders were appointed in every church to shepherd the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God which was among them, and to watch over the souls of the flock. And we read about the qualifications that must be met to be appointed as elders, bishops, overseers, pastors. Titus 1, 5-11, we read about those qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, we read about the qualifications of the deacons. And the men who would be appointed must meet those qualifications. But how many times has the organization of the church been rethought of? Let's rethink this. And they have every kind of imaginable appointment in churches of men today, don't they? They have women preachers. They have all kinds of people on their church staff
performing all kinds of different functions. They have a youth pastor. They have a pastor to the elderly. They have an overall pastor in the church. They're preachers. They're calling them pastors. The pastor is the elder, the shepherd in the New Testament. But they just have every kind of imaginable office according to what? God's thoughts and His ways? No, the dictates of their own hearts. You don't read that on the pages of the New Testament or the Old Testament. All you read is bishops, deacons, saints. Very simple. The men are not content with that. They have itching ears. And they turn away from the truth and are turned aside to fables. What are we going to rethink about the church? Are we going to rethink its work? You know, the work of the church as we see by Christ and His apostles, the emphasis is always, always, always spiritual. I mean, the Great Commissions, what was it about? Go into all the world and entertain them. Go into all the world and put on concerts and choir shows. Go into all the world and feed them. Food. Physical food. Now, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's what we read. It's a spiritual emphasis. Teach the gospel that the men may be saved. The church is what? It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the emphasis is. And these sayings, verse 11, 10, 11, were according to God's eternal purpose. You read Ephesians 3, we don't have time this morning, unfortunately, 1 through 11. The emphasis is spiritual, preaching the gospel to Jews and Gentiles. And it's according to the eternal purpose of God. When Jesus stood before Pilate, what did He say about His kingdom? My kingdom is not what? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. But it's not of this world. If it's not of this world, it's not what? It's not physical, it's spiritual. And so the nature of that kingdom is spiritual, you see. And those who are priests in His kingdom, those who minister and serve Christ are to offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifice is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so the kingdom of God, verse 17 of Romans 14, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual things. The emphasis is not physical. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for coming and abusing the Lord's Supper and eating and making it of a common meal. He says, do you not have houses to eat in? Shame on you. Shame on you, you who despise the Lord's Supper and the Lord's house. Eat your meals, your common meals in your homes and your houses. Don't come together for that purpose. And boy, has that truth been ignored and it's been blown out of proportion to where we just do any and everything? We come, the work of the church, the work of churches today is, yeah, it's some spiritual, but it's social, it's recreational, it's entertaining. And men continue to be attracted to that. They want to be fed the physical food. They want to be entertained. They want to be made to laugh. They want to have a good time. They don't want to they don't want to feel guilty. They don't want to feel guilty, so they want to hear something different and something new. They don't want to ask and stand in the old past where the good way is. No. We're going to rethink the work of the church. Is that what we're going to rethink? Where's our authority to rethink anything religiously? Whether it's the church or anything else, spiritually speaking. Jesus was questioned about His authority in Matthew 21 and verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? He had just recently cleansed the temple in Jerusalem of the money changers and those who sold animals. And He had been preaching and teaching the temple daily. And so the leaders of the Jews asked Him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Okay, fair questions. And Jesus asked them the question about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from men? That's what we need to ask about the things that are done, whether here or elsewhere. Where's the authority? Is it of heaven? Is it from heaven? Or is it from men? If it's from men, we must reject it. Where's our authority for rethinking any part of God's revelation when 1 Corinthians 4:6 says to learn in us not not to think beyond what is written. In other words, don't rethink it. Do not think beyond what is written. Now that's real clear and simple, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 4:6, remember that. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. If anyone speaks, let him speak how? As the oracles or the words of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Paul said, we see in the New Testament that there's a pattern. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, for this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who's my beloved and faithful son of the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach you everywhere in every church. You see, one church wasn't doing one thing and another church was doing something else, and they were doing something old and they were doing something new. No, there was a New Testament pattern, and Paul taught the same thing everywhere in every church, as I ordain in all the churches. 1 Corinthians 7:17. He told Timothy, I left you in Ephesus that you should charge some that they should teach no other doctrine. And then notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I want you to rethink the pattern. I want you to rethink things. You're younger. Keep it upbeat. Keep it moving. Keep it relevant to your times and in your audience. No. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me, is what he told Timothy. Now there's a New Testament pattern we must adhere to, brother. What is there to rethink? What is there to rethink when we are forbidden? When we are forbidden over and over to make any changes to God's Word, to make any changes to the gospel of Christ. And if we do, we're going to be accursed. And the things that will be taken away and the things that will be added to us if we add or take away from God's revelation. Now, we have the perfect law of liberty, and we must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And to have fellowship with God and the Son, we better abide and remain in the doctrine and teaching of Jesus Christ. If we step outside of God's Word, we begin to rethink things, we've lost and forfeited fellowship with our Father in heaven and with our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is there to rethink when Peter said the Word of the Lord endures forever? It's permanent. It's fixed. It's been given once for all. And it's going to endure. It's never going to go away. It's never going to end. It's not going to be destroyed. It stands. What is there to rethink when that's the case? I ask. Now, as we bring the lesson to close, the need for rethinking. There needs to be some rethinking. There's a need for rethinking everything in light of the Scriptures. Okay? You are my disciples indeed if you abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Whether these things were so. We need to search the Scriptures daily. And we need to tell our neighbors and friends to do that, and our family members who are not members of the Lord's church. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. I'll mess up trying to quote it, so I'll turn there with you and read. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, Paul said, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. According to what is written is what we ought to believe, and that's what we ought to speak. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought. Remember, we've been talking about thoughts and thinking this morning. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You might want to underscore that one. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. Into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know, we have no authority to rethink things. But there is a need for rethinking everything in light of what the Scriptures say. And I don't think that's what they mean by that. Do you? Rethink church and they say, well, let's go back to the Bible and see what it says. I don't think that's what they mean by that. And that's evident by their fruits and what they're doing. But men need to rethink some things. They need to rethink what they've been taught.
what they believe, because as Jesus says, there's false prophets, there's false teachers. And they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves, and you'll know them by their fruits. You need to check the teacher, or your preacher, or your pastor with what God's Word actually says. Are they telling you the truth? There's false prophets out there. Jesus warned us about that. Men need to rethink what they teach and what they practice, as Jesus condemned the Jews of His day for following the traditions of men, the religious traditions of men, and therefore setting aside the commandment of God and rejecting God's commandments. Men need to rethink what church they are a member of. There's one I read about in the Bible. There's one you'll read about in the Bible. It's the Lord's church that He built. There's one body, Ephesians 4. And every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be what? Uprooted. You see, the Heavenly Father didn't plant all these hundreds and hundreds of churches in the world. He established one through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. People, men need to rethink, and women need to rethink. What church are you a member of? Is the one you read about in the Bible? If not, you need to do some rethinking and search the Scriptures. And men need to rethink their salvation. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" A lot of people have been told and fed lies when it comes to how to be saved. Accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior. You become a child of God. Say this prayer, and you'll become a child of God. What does God's Word say? What did Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. What did Peter say earlier as we read in Acts 2:38? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And what men say today is you don't need to be baptized. They're following the dictates of their own heart. And that's not the Lord's thoughts and ways. His thoughts and ways concerning your salvation is clearly revealed. You need to hear. You need to believe. You need to repent. You need to confess Him. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you haven't done that, you're not saved. And then by taking out your hymn books, if you'll do that this morning, you will be saved. If you'll do it with a heart of sincerity and understanding, you will be saved. What do you think? Should we rethink church? What is there to rethink? It's right here. Now we have it. We need to follow it. We need to obey it. And we need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He knows best. He's the head in all things, that He may have the preeminence. Let's give Him the glory and honor. And never once follow after the dictates of our own hearts. That's the way to be lost and condemned for all eternity in the fires of hell. If that's what you've been caught up in, the teachings and doctrines of men, and you've not been following after the Bible, then we hope that you'd be willing to repent of that. That you'd be willing to study with us if that's what's needed to have a better understanding of God's will. Or if you understand it, and you're not a Christian, but we hope that you're ready to obey it then. Obey Jesus Christ. Obey His gospel, that you might be saved from your sins and have the hope of everlasting life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now, please. Together we stand and we sing.
I am.